Okay, Erev Tov, we're making slow progress. We've had quite a lot of interruptions, and tonight my temperature in the car read 12 degrees. I was really quite impressed with the fact that it can read 12 degrees, and the numbers here are really quite amazing. Saying that, we're going to look at Perek Aleph. Last time we did a Hakdama, we did an introduction. Who was Yonah? What was his background? Tried to find out a little bit of it, and that's going to be with us all the way through the Sefer. One of the interesting things I was just thinking, in fact, before we do that, I just want to make the dedication. We mentioned just now Rabbi Chanan Halperin, Zichron Livrocha, a very amazing individual in London, who really was the architect, I think, of Orthodox Jewry, certainly in Northwest London. When he came, it was literally a wilderness over there, and established his shul and built a tremendous sense of awareness of revived Hasidic Jewry, particularly after the war when so many people have been killed. And to this day, it's really, if not thriving, probably even more than that. It's really something in his merit, and he passed away last week. So I'd like to dedicate the shiur in his memory. And also today's, although they're not here, the Weissmans, Peter's cousin, who I knew well from Teaneck, Jack Wimpheimer, who now lived in Israel, unfortunately passed away today. Yesterday, in fact, they had a levaya last night. Yaakov ben Amma, Zichron Livrocha. So I also want to dedicate the shiur in his memory. He's a very, very fine person, and I don't know, it's just the season, I think, both here and in Israel. It's just very cold wherever you go. But saying that, memory should always be for a blessing. That's the important thing. What we're going to do this week, we're going to look at Psukim. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we did more introduction. I want to do it sort of 1 week Psukim, 1 week more Be'iyun, let's put it that way, although this week maybe we will have a chance to look a little bit at some of the detail. If I just give these out, you just pass them around, it's double-sided. So you'll see there's a little bit of detail here, which is a lot of detail, but I'm not going to go through all of it. Just to show you some of the basic information that we need to deal with. One of the great things of learning Yonah, when it's not Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is they can actually study the Sefer, right? As opposed to just, thank you, as opposed to worrying about tshuva and the whole message of the book in terms of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you know, sort of maret, the mizgeret, the framework of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But in this case, it's interesting that linguistically, stylistically, whatever, we can actually study the book and discover some very unusual things that went on within the story. We all know about the whale, and some say there were two whales, and we're all going to come to all of that. But before we get to that, just this whole story with the sailors is absolutely fascinating. So what we'll do, we'll start from the beginning again. We did a few psukim last week, but I just want to begin at the beginning, and hopefully we'll get through the first chapter. And the page that you have with you from Yeshua Bachrach, there's a lot of interesting points to be made, to which hopefully we can begin the process this week and continue, God willing, in the next couple of weeks. Vayihidav Hashem al Yonah ben Amitai Lemo. So the word of God came to Yonah, the son of Amitai, right? We said last time, Amitai Lashon Emet, the expression of truth. Whether it means that his father's name was Amitai, or whether that was a sign of his character, whatever. Lemor, that he is being commissioned to give over this particular prophecy, or rather, he's being told that a prophecy is coming. This is the way the Mefarshim explain it. We saw last time the Malbim dealt with this. There is a rule that a prophet, if he subdues his prophecy, doesn't say it, he has brought upon himself a very serious prohibition. He's broken one of the laws of the Torah, and he's liable for, I'm not sure whether it's mitab de shamay, whether he's liable for a death penalty in the hands of God. It's one of those very serious things that if you're in the level of prophecy and you subdue the prophecy, then that's a very negative thing. And the question here, of course, is, what is Yonah doing by running away? Okay, seemingly he's subduing the prophecy. So the Malbim, I'll just finish my comment, I'll take your question. The Malbim said, no, he's not subduing his prophecy at this point. right? He's kind of, let's put it this way, he's refusing to receive. He's turned off the receiver. He's not actually getting the signal. Okay, you know, he's, good evening. You missed the dedication. I dedicated the shiur today in memory of Jack, Zichron Livracha. Very sorry to hear the news. Yeah, it's, I just mentioned, a very, very special person in his own right as well. Alright, the question, we'll see that the Rebbe Bachrach has got some other suggestions about this particular point. Sorry, Jerry.
Are they supposed to tell the people, or do they just have to keep it for themselves?
In
Suvim, the
Vim,
you have to tell.
They have to tell. In Suvim, it's already Ruach HaKadosh. It's not necessarily going to be Nevuah proper. Well, it depends what sort of prophecy it is. We may have to go into this in a bit more detail. There's issues of what is the prophecy, number one, and number two, where the prophecy is happening. Because that's going to be a big issue over here with Yonah explaining what exactly he's doing. So we're going to come to all of this. But Yecholia, you may be right on that point. We'll have to see. Bet, let's see what happened. Kum lecha ninveh ha'ir ha'gadolah, kro aleh, call out to proclaim against Nineveh, ki altara tam lefanai, because the evil has come before me. All the Mepharshim want to say what was so bad in Nineveh, so they link it back to the Dor HaMabul. They say there was Hamas, violence, and there was immorality, and everything that was going on in Nineveh. And as I explained last time, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, Ashur. And Assyria was the rising power at the time, and a lot of the Mepharshim want to suggest that Yonah had to give them a message of Teshuvah, which is in itself going to be a whole discussion. What exactly is the expectation over here? But more to the point, the repentance that they are going to bring about will give them the legitimacy in the eyes of God to go ahead and be the agent, the shaliach of Hashem against the Jewish people. Because what will happen is Assyria will come down from the north and they will attack the north of Israel. And we know that in had Am Yisrael done tshuva, they would have been saved, and they didn't. And the northern tribes were taken away. And the only thing that saved the southern part of Israel was this incredible story with Chizkiyahu HaMelech and Yerushalayim. They were surrounding Jerusalem and a tremendous nace. Hizkiyahu davened and everything else that went on. And there was a tremendous miracle, and all the army of Assyria, 185,000, I think it was, troops, all died in one night. Okay, and there was an unbelievable nace that happened around Jerusalem. It's one of those things to think of when you go to Yerushalayim.
Isn't it unusual to have a Jewish prophet going to a place?
Totally unique. And this is, again, part of the question of what exactly is going on. You'll see Rebbe Bachrach puts it so brilliantly at the beginning. He says that there is a question which goes with us all the way through the book. Just have a look at the page that I gave you. And I'll just show you, it's one, two, three lines down. Three lines down, because this is one of the big questions, Miyad, on section A. Miyad in Petichata Sefer, Mevio Tana Katu Bitmiya. From the beginning of the book, we already got a problem. Va'od zot ki satan v'lo pikesh galot lano amar v'lama miher navi v'chlid livra. And obviously one of the big questions about why he wants to run away, we'll deal with that in a minute. Shamanu et davar shlichu, we've heard what Yonah has to do. Ach lo shamanu davar mipi Yonah. We don't hear anything from Yonah. So what I'm saying is that this is very unusual. Yonah seems to be commissioned to be doing something, and he doesn't say a word. So it's even more strange. Not only is he going to the non-Jewish world, which never usually happened. So obviously there is a reflection back on the Jewish world, because that's the way that it's understood. And this is going to be the question which really, he says, goes with us right through the book. The question will be, what is the purpose of Yonah going to Nineveh? Okay, we only find out essentially right at the end in chapter 4 in the strangest story you'll ever read about some sort of plant and the whole symbolism over there. So your question is a great question, and it's something that we have to put on hold for a little bit. And it's the question which really goes with us all the way through. What is the purpose of this mission that Yonah is refusing to undertake Why was it brought about in the first place? As we suggested last time, there are issues here in terms of Assyria trying to give them maybe the merit that they require to become the agent of God. That was one suggestion. And there'll be other suggestions as well. You know, we're going to get to this. What exactly is happening when Nineveh does teshuva of whatever the teshuva is? What's going to be the consequence of that repentance? But you're right, it is absolutely unique. There's no suggestion like this anywhere else in Tanakh.
It's also why, why would they listen to Yonah? What is Yonah?
And why are they going to listen to Yonah? Correct. And he walks in. That's what there's a great midrash to answer that question. I'm just going to say it now, but we'll talk about it later. Is that the king of Nineveh used to be Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Now, does it mean that he was the Paro? Because the suggestion is Paro survived. He survived the crossing, the story with the Yamsur. And his descendant, it must have been his descendant because it's not the same time period, but his descendant who remembers the story of God in Mitzrayim now receives a message from Yonah to say, do tshuva. He says, we don't mess with the God of Israel. We know what happened once upon a time. Historia shalana anachi yodim ayir. Right? We're not fools. We're not going to be fools twice. If you're fools once, fool you. Fool twice and that's it. You're an idiot completely. So the suggestion of them listening to Yonah is because the king had this kesher, this connection to Mitzrayim. That's a midrashic answer to your question. Your question is a great question. What's going to make them listen to Yonah more than anybody else? All right. You know, to me, this is the guy walking up and down Broadway and in London, Oxford Street, holding the sign, the end is nigh. And you treat the guy with whatever. You give him a dollar, or give him a few cents and buy him a drink. You buy him a cup of coffee. That's what it is, yeah.
Almost all the Nevi Yisrael, when they gave a Nebuah to B'nai Yisrael didn't listen to them.
Right.
But Yonah has every expectation that if he does his shlichus, they will listen to him. That's why he's trying. So the Goyim are going to listen to the
Yes.
Nevi. That's the interesting question.
Yeah, it is interesting. And of course, in Jewish history, there has been very often this sense of, put it into the modern context. I was talking about it this week. The relationship between Maggie Thatcher and the chief rabbi of England, Chkovitz. They were very close. And Thatcher used to bounce all her religious questions, not off the Archbishop of Canterbury, but off Chkovitz. There was one evening I was trying to get around the neighborhood in London, Chol HaMoed Sukkos, and there were police everywhere. And we thought, God help us, what's going on here? Turns out Thatcher was in the sukkah of Jacobitz that evening, Chol HaMoed, right? I might mention this before, and the whole area was blocked off. The whole area was cordoned off because, you got the Prime Minister coming, you've got to be security. Simcha B'Deshova. And it's unbelievable. So what I'm saying is that sometimes the non-Jewish world is more receptive, right? They want to hear Jonathan Sacks is a very important voice in England, the chief rabbi now Mervis, also they want to hear what he has to say. And it's not always popular what he has to say. Jacobus got into terrible trouble. He spoke about the homeless problem in London. And he says, God helps those who help themselves. That's basically his Jewish message. And everybody slammed him for it. He says, but sometimes people are not able to help themselves. He's trying to give a message. It was, of course, reported very, the way the press reported it, like the way they report anything. Right? Or fit to read, right? But not really fit to do anything else with it. Fit to wrap up fish and chips, as we say in London. It's a big problem. It's one of those things that, again, this is kind of a prototype that sometimes the non-Jewish world is quicker, want to hear what we have to say more than our own brothers and sisters. And that's always been a problem. So Yonah reflects a kind of situation which I don't think has been that difference throughout history. But let's go back to the text. Listen to this. Gimel. So Yonah doesn't say a word. Vayokom Yonah livroch Tarshisha. What he decides to do is to run in the other direction. Tarshish, some say it means a sea. Some say it means a city. Some, even here he says, is Crete, Carthage. Basically, he's been told to go to Iraq and he's running off to Africa. And if you know your geography, he's basically going in completely the opposite direction. Milifnei Hashem. Interesting expression here. Milifnei Hashem. Normally, and he points out here on the page that we don't find this expression. It's normally, Mipnei Hashem, I think it's normally he says, you find the expression, if I'm not mistaken. From before God. He says, Milifnei Hashem is very unusual. And he brings a commentary here, Rabakra, that Milifnei Hashem means from before receiving the commission of God. Right? He doesn't want to hear what God wants him to do. He doesn't want to accept it. He doesn't want to sign on the line. He doesn't want to accept the contract. He doesn't want to be in any way committed to what Hashem wants him to do. Yeah.
As a prophet, how could he possibly rationalize that he could ever wander away from God?
That's what we're going to do within about 5 minutes. So we're going to come to that. Right, all of these questions, and it's so interesting to think about this, as I said, when it's not Rosh Hashanah, and it's not Yom Kippur, when we're bound up with the whole thing of tshuva here. This book throws up so many other philosophical issues, so many questions, that the Vilna Gaon said that this is an allegory. The whole story, according to him, it happened, but it's there to teach us, like Shir HaShirim. It's the relationship between the soul and the body when it comes to the physical existence. The Vilna Gaon, I mentioned it last time, I'm not going to go into it because it's very different to the whole interpretation, but you know, there is a lot of stuff here which is very challenging, and that's why this sefer is really a good sefer to pick on and to kind of think about. Bear with me, listen to this. What does he do when he's running away from God? And we're going to come to this point in a minute. Vayered Yafo. So he goes down to Yafo, which is still, to this day, one of the nicest places in Israel. And he's looking for a ship. And there's so many midrashic suggestions of what's going on. I'll tell you in a minute. Ba'a Tashisha, which was going to Tarshish. Vayitain Sechara. Vayered Ba'alavoyimayim. And he gave the Sechar. He paid for the boat. And Chazal say he paid for every single person on the boat. He commissioned the boat. Essentially what happened was that he was looking for a boat, there were no boats around, all right? And all of a sudden he saw this boat which was being blown off course because the sea began to become a bit choppy, right? So what happened was that this boat was coming in, and Yonah thought, this is God's way of saying to him, you're off the hook. So he ran down to the quayside, and he commissions the boat, and he says, I'll pay for everybody. I'll pay the whole cost of the trip. You're going to Tarshish. You know, it's on my cheshbon, it's on my bill. And it says, in fact, that he ended up being the only passenger. There were a whole bunch of sailors who were on the boat, and no passengers because the boat wasn't expected. The boat had already set sail for one direction and was blown back into port. So what's going on over here is that Yonah is, in a way, being controlled by God to eventually realize that what he's rejected to do is so important, he's got to review his decision. All right, all of this is playing into a very interesting situation. So listen to this. Vayered Yafo, vayimtzaniyah ba'atashish. Ba'atashish means actually not going to Tarshish. Ba'atashish maybe means coming from Tarshish. So the rabbis say it was coming in, and the boat was ready to go out, but it was unusual. It wasn't meant to be there. So he went down into the boat, Tarshisha, to go to Tarshish. Nivnei Hashem, again, from before God, getting away from God. We'll do a few more psukim, then I'll show you this thing about how can you run away from God. Vashem heitil ruach gedolah el hayam. God made a tremendous wind on the sea. Vayisar gadol bayam, and there was a big tempest. That's the word that they use here. Vaniyach hishvali shaver, and the boat was, Rashi says, nidmet ki'ilu hi nishperet. It seemed as if the boat was about to break up. And Chazal again make this incredible statement that in fact the boat was in some sort of channel where the storm was hitting it on both sides, and they looked to the right and everything was calm, and they looked to the left and everything was calm, and in the middle the boat's getting smashed to smithereens. So what's going on over here? Yonah doesn't know any of this, but the sailors are going nuts. Because they realize that there is something incredibly wrong with this situation, right?
Yonah obviously knew from his response to the sailors.
Well, we'll see in a minute, but initially what Yonah does is he goes to sleep. Now that's an incredible response. Now would any of us gone to sleep? You know, it's so interesting. We said before he was the child that was brought back by Eliyahu HaNavi. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. There's a whole tradition about that. So number one, to run away. Eliyahu ran away. So his Rebbe ran away, I'm going to run away as well. It makes sense, right? Eliyahu runs away to the desert, so he runs away to the other part of the world. There's something here which is sort of inherent from his Rebbe. What does Eliyahu do? Eliyahu says, I want to die. Basically, Eliyahu says to God, I don't want to do my stuff anymore. Nobody is listening. I want to go to sleep. Right? That's what Eliyahu says. He says almost the same thing. And here he is, Yonah. What is he doing? He gets into the boat, and he doesn't want to do his thing. He goes down into the hole, and he goes to sleep. Right, there is this kind of awareness. There's a continuation from Eliyahu, which is going through into Yonah. It's fascinating. Yeah.
But doesn't Hashem tell Eliyahu to go himself?
Well, that God wakes Eliyahu up in a sense by saying to him, you've still got things to do. And Malach HaPo Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And he has a whole conversation. And here also, essentially, Yonah is woken up. All right, by the sailors, but obviously stimulated by the circumstance and obviously by the hand of God. So there's a lot of parallels going on here. So listen to this. Pasuk Hey. Vayira malachim. Vayizaku ish elahav. And these sailors were so afraid. Essentially, particularly if you go along with the rabbinic interpretation that Yonah's the only passenger. He's paid for the whole boat. He's commissioned the whole boat. And they begin to understand that, something's very wrong here. So they start crying out to their gods with a small g. And of course, practically speaking, the boat's on the verge of sinking. So make it as light as possible. It can ride over the waves. To make it lighter. But Yonah, what about Yonah? Yorad Yakateh Svina. He goes right down into the hold of the ship. And he's fast asleep. He's the happiest camper in the world. Now, how can you sleep in those circumstances? I think back to that scene in Titanic, that old couple. Remember the old couple? And they say, we're not getting off the boat, so, we'll go to sleep. And that'll be the end of it. And the Chazal say that he wanted to commit suicide. Yonah was determined to kill himself at this point. Ad kadei kach.
Yeah. Obviously, he's going to sleep. He meant this is the end.
This is it.
And he accepted this as the judgment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the end.
That's the end. And this is what he's doing. It's very shocking. It's very shocking because, when we start putting the word suicide into this context, then the whole character of Yonah becomes a bit more, we question him a lot more. You want to kill yourself rather than go and do what God wants you to do. What the rabbis then say is that, he didn't want the Jews to be seen in a bad light. So he's even prepared. This is essentially what is called Mesirat Nefesh, to give his life for the sake of the Jewish people. But it seems a very roundabout way of doing this. Go and tell the Jews, what they need to do. Hopefully they'll listen to you. Or go and give them the moral lesson through the story of Nineveh. And you won't have to kill yourself, and they won't be destroyed. And, be positive. He's very negative at this point. There is no sense of him wanting remotely to do what he's doing. Yeah?
Is it possible he just you take it literally, you just didn't care?
He seems to have not cared, but there is a kind of essence here of something deeper, to be so oblivious, good evening, to be so... you're very cold. I'm sorry. You're warm up. To be so oblivious of the events that are surrounding him is so shocking. This is really very shocking, the fact that he can just go to sleep at this point. We'll do a few more psukim. As I said, I want to get through some of the perek and then just look at some notes before we finish. So, Pasuk Vav. Vayikrav elav Rav HaChovel, vayom elav malacha nirdam. Right, then why are you sleeping? Again, the echo of Malach HaPo Eliyahu, by the way, that's the expression used with Eliyahu Navi, when God says to Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Why are you coming to resign? Get back and do what I'm telling you to do. And this is kind of interesting echo here. Malach HaNedam, what are you sleeping for? Kum kura Elohecha, call to your God. Ulai yitashet ha Elokim lanu velo noved. Maybe your God will take us in mind and we won't be destroyed. All right, and of course, once they hear it's the God of Israel, they don't know who Yonah is yet, but they find out when he answers their questions. Look what happens here. We're going to make a lottery. Find out who's responsible, which one of us has brought this calamity on us. They did it over and over again, lottery after lottery, and who came up winning the lottery every time? Yonah Hanavi, right? He was chosen every time. So at this point, Vayomrlan Pasachet, they said to him, Hagidan Alanu, Bashel Miara Hazod Lanu, tell us why this evil has come upon us. Ma Malachtacha, there are a whole bunch of questions. What is your work? Umeayin Tavo, where are you from? Ma Artsecha, what is your land? Which people are you from? Whole bunch of questions. And what does Yonah respond? What answer does he give? He doesn't answer the questions. But Yomer Aleim, and he says to them, Ivri Anochi. I'm an Ivri, I'm a Hebrew. That's all he answers. He answers basically the last question. Right? Doesn't tell them what his Malacha is. Doesn't say where he's coming from. Doesn't say what his land is. But, you know, they picked him up in Yafa, but who knows? He could have been from Turkey. Could have been from who knows which country. So, The only question he's going to answer specifically is to say, Ivri Anochi, I am a Hebrew. Ve'et Hashem Elokei HaShemayim Ani Yoreh. But I fear Hashem, the God of heaven. As soon as the sailors hear that, they completely go ballistic, as you'll see in a minute. Asher Asata Yam Et Yabasha, and he says, I fear the God who made the sea and the dry land. All right? And he's referring to these things, as we'll see in a minute, for specific reasons. We'll come back to that. Yud, just doing the psukim. Vayira nashim yira gdolah. Suddenly they get totally freaked out. Their fear has been accentuated by hearing this. Vayomer ilo mazot asita. They said, what have you done? Ki yadu anashim ki lifnei Hashem ubare. They worked it out that he's running away before the God of Israel, that everybody was afraid of. Ki hi gid lahem, because he said to them, it's exactly what he said to them. And of course that made perfect sense. Why they're having such trouble. So they said to him, what can we do to you? And the sea will stop being so violent. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It's like the perfect storm. If you saw that movie, George Clooney, that's a very difficult film to sit through at any time. It's a bit like one of the disaster movies on an airplane. Same sort of problem. I mentioned this. I watched 20 minutes of a film called Flight. And I had to switch to another channel because I was on a plane at the time. And it was not the movie to watch when you're on a plane. That's a Denzel Washington's great movie. They showed it. They were showing it. I know. That was the scariest thing. I know, but you're sitting on the plane and all of a sudden you see
the...
It's not great. It really wasn't great. It was one... Yeah, they really shouldn't, but... There you go. It was just one of those memorable things that I want to forget. Yud bet. So I've just finished the chapter, and then we're going to go back over a few points. So he still wants to kill himself. He's determined to die. Throw me into the sea. And the sea will be silent. And remember, according to Midrash, on the right it's quiet, on the left it's quiet. Only in that section is the sea boiling over. He says, Ki yodeh ani, ki b'shali ha'sar gadol hazeh. It's all my fault. And he knows, he says, it's all to do with me. The people didn't accept it. Vayachtu means to start rowing. They wanted to row back to the shore. They were not able to row back. They did not want to throw him into the sea. There's a whole halachic discussion about this, about the fact that in this circumstance, would you be allowed to throw him overboard? All right? This is, unfortunately, a halacha which became practical over the centuries. There are many tshuvas about this. The idea of giving up the life of one individual to save a group of individuals, right? There's a responsa from the 18th century. Rav Oshri wrote about this during the Holocaust. There were terrible shilas that he had to deal with. Oshri was the rabbi in the Lower East Side. He only died maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Remarkable man. He was the rabbi in Kovna, and he's written these incredible books about his experiences. And again, these are questions that maybe we'll deal with if we get a chance. But he says, throw me in. And they tried to row back, and they couldn't. Ki hayam olech v'soalem, the sea was getting more and more and more tempestuous. Yudalet. Vayikra l'Hashem vayomer, ono Hashem anon novda b'nefesh yishazah. They start praying to God of Israel. Don't let us be destroyed for the soul of this sake of this person. And they use the word nefesh. Interesting. All right. They realize that this man is about his nefesh. It's about neshama. What's going on inside. And they prayed that they should not be blamed for spilling innocent blood. Ki ata Hashem kasher fasa asita, what you desire, you've done. In other words, God, you know, forgive us what we're about to do. Vayisuet Yonah v'yatilu el hayam, so they threw Yonah into the sea. V'yamod hayam mizafo, the sea immediately stopped raging. Unbelievable story. Vayiru anashim yirah gedola et Hashem, and they started fearing God. Chazal says something incredible. They got off the boat back in Jaffa, and they took nowadays you would say they took a bus, and they all went up to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan at that point, to the Beit HaMikdash, it was already built, and they all converted. There was a mass conversion going on here. Can you imagine? It's like an unbelievable conclusion to the Malachim, to these sailors. And Vayizu Zevach Lashem, Vayidru Nadarim, they started making donations, schnoddering. Right, you know, I've got to get to the yeshiva now. I've got to get to who knows what. Unbelievable. And that is part one of this story. I want to show you a little bit of the page I gave you because there's so many nuances and so many interesting things going on here. This is Elliot's question, and it is really the question. It's about 15 lines down, and it's in section A, and it begins with the word Al Hasha'ela. All right, if you see it on the right-hand side. Where there's a number one, if that sort of helps you. It's next to the thing where the words say in English at the end of the line, run away. Right? The question is about running away. Ala sheila ketzad efshar livroach, how can you really run away from God? That is one of the fundamental questions of the book of Yonah. Kvar hishiva chazam. So there is now a whole list of rabbis who he's going to quote, who talk about it. And this is firstly a quotation from, let's see where this is coming from, Mechilta. This is a midrash which is found on Sefer Shmot. And he says like this, V'chilimfnei Hashem u'boreach, can you run away from God? V'alo kvar ne'ma, and he brings all the psukim. Let's give one example. Ona eilech beruchacha, how can I go from your spirit, your wind, v'ana mipanecha evrach, and where can I flee from before you? Or another pasuk, siv, einei Hashem, the eyes of God travel around the whole world. In other words, you're kidding yourself if you feel you can run away from God. Go down to where there's an A on the right hand side, and under that line, Ella, Omar Yonah, what did Yonah say? By this choice that he made, a Lech Lechutz La'aretz. So interesting. While he's in Eretz Israel, he is open to receiving prophecy. Once he goes to Chutz La'aretz, it's Eretz Tameah, it's a land which is Tomei, it's a land of impurity. He says, She'ein HaShchinah Shora, the Shechinah does not dwell in Chutz La'aretz, V'niglet Shama, always revealed there. Now of course the problem is that Yechezkel HaNovi did receive prophecy in Chutz La'aretz. And we just finished the book of Daniel, and the way we explained it, he also received prophecy in Chutz La'aretz. So that's going to be a big question. All right? And there's a lot of discussion in the commentaries about this particular concept. We'll come back to it. I'm not going to answer the question now. There's a whole piece which Mr. Shem will hopefully be able to say over. But in the meantime, what is going on here is that Yonah has decided not running away from God in the sense of running away from God, because you can't run away from God. I'm running away from the place where God is so open and revealed, to a place where I will be able to not receive prophecy. I'm gonna go out of the range, right? In other words, the tower, the signal tower, gets to a certain point, to the edge of Eretz Israel, and then the signal from God, he believed, that's where it stopped. Some Mefarshim even suggest he made a big mistake. Because of later on, what happens with Yechezkel, there is Nevuah even outside Eretz Yisrael. But in the meantime, that's what Yonah tries to do. And they give a mashal, a comparison. Mashal le'evet kohen. If there's a servant, a slave of a priest, a kohen, shebarach me'rabo, he's going to run away from his master. Where's he going to go? Amar, elech le'beit ha'kfarot, I'm going to run to the cemetery. All right, the kohen's not going to come after me because he's not allowed to be in the cemetery. Mishum she'ein rebbe yechol levo achrai, he cannot follow me into the cemetery. So that is the midrashic interpretation of Yonah running away. He's not running away from God in any sense of running away from God. He's running away from the place of God. He's running away from where he understands that God's message comes through loud and clear, and he doesn't want to receive the message, period. That's suggestion number one. Suggestion number two, B, is the Kuzari. Kuzari, again, is a wonderful sefer. I mean, maybe one day we'll do a shiur on Kuzari. It's fabulous. Jewish Philosophy 101. Kuzari is this book written by Judah Halevi, 11th century Spanish philosopher, poet, unbelievable gentleman in all senses. He went on Aliyah. I told the story once. I think I mentioned it. And he got to the gates of Yerushalayim, Shar Yafo, and he kissed the ground as he arrives in Yerushalayim, and an Arab saw him on the ground and ran him over, killed him. And it's an unbelievable story that he got to Eretz Yisrael and was killed at that point. Right? That's the folk story. That's the folklore about him. But we don't know where he's buried. One assumes he's buried in Yerushalayim, obviously. But where exactly, we don't know. There's no Kever Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. But what stayed behind from Yehuda Halevi is these fantastic writings, including the Kuzari, which is beyond belief. It's such a fabulous book. So look what he says here. He's got also asking the question, how can he run away from God? Omar Chaver. Chaver is the person who is talking to the king. There is a conversation. The Kuzari is between the king of Kuzar, wants to become, wants to adopt a religion, and obviously the idea is to explain Judaism to him, and the Chaver is there to give him all the answers. So Amar Chaver, Kol mi shidnabe, lo hidnabe elaba. Wherever prophecy took place was in Eretz Yisrael, was only in Israel. Oh, ba'avura v'hi eretz nikreid v'hi Hashem. Oh, it was because of Israel. The prophecies were affecting Israel. That's why it's called before God, v'hi Hashem. Hane'amar aleh, where it says, tamid anei Hashem lekecha ba, the eyes of God are upon it, from Mereshet Hashana, etc. V'chei ne'amar b'yona, so it says about Yonah, v'yokam Yonah livroch tashisha milifnei Hashem. He's running away from before God, meaning, lo baraki makom anavoah. So he spells it out. He's not going away from God, but from the place where prophecy takes place, where the divine presence is incredibly strong. Says the Ibn Ezra, section C, and he sort of raises the same question. How can such a smart person like Yonah, who knows the ways of God, same question, all the rabbis ask the same question. He thinks he can run away from God? For who be ado? Akol malek vado. God's presence fills the whole world. How can someone who teaches the word of God prophesy, be a prophet? For who katuv ki yonavi? And he says he was the prophet. So what's going on there? Says the Ibn Ezra, the classic, typical comment that he makes, kasher hi pasti b'chal amikra. I looked through the whole of Tanakh. He says this in a number of places, and quite extraordinary. Ibn Ezra, when he says he did, he looked at the whole of Tanakh, he did it. If you look in last week's parsha, there's an expression, there's a word that is used with the oron. He talks about the pa'amei ha'oron, right? The pa'amei. Rashi says it means the corners. Ibn Ezra says Rashi is wrong. And Ibn Ezra says it means the feet. He says that the Oron HaKodesh actually had the legs, and it had feet that it stood on, right? And he brings a proof about palm, and then there's a whole discussion about that word. Fascinating. And he says chipasti b'chol hamikra, right? He went through the whole of, he didn't use the computer, he didn't use the Bar Ilan. As far as he was concerned, he read through every single verse of the Bible and knew what he was talking about. Ibn Ezra talks about the plague of darkness. And he says, Hayiti b'London. He says, I was in London and I saw the fog of London. London fog, like the coat, but the real deal. And he says that's the plague of darkness, because it was so thick that it felt like, you know, you were in a soup, right? And I remember as a kid, before they changed the laws about using coal, because in the early 60s you still used this very heavy coal, that there was a fog in 1962. I was 10 years old. And I remember going out in the street, not being able to see the hand in front of my face. It was that bad. Unbelievable. And of course, for asthmatics, it was terrible. Right? People got very sick and people died because of it. And the government in 63, with lots of other tsaras to worry about, they had to deal with that as well. It was a very, very unbelievable story. So let's just see what Ibn Ezra says. So he says, section C, Kasher chipasti b'chol ha'mikra, lo matzati mila, milat bricha, rak devuka, milat pene. So he says, normally you find the word livrach, pene, with the word pene. As he says, ona mipanecha evrach. in Shoftim, or in Tehillim, excuse me. Or it says in Shoftim, Vayivrach Yiftach mipnei Echav. Yiftach ran away from before his brothers. V'yineilo matzati benevuah Yonah shebarach mipnei Hashem. It doesn't say that he went mipnei, which would mean trying to run away from God. Ela milifnei. That's what we pointed out. Katuv, and it says about that, Chai Hashem Asher amadati lefano, by the life of God before whom I stand. This is Elio talking. V'yinei kol hazman shehu anavi mekabelat nevuah, hu lifnei Hashem, hu lifnei Hashem. Whenever he's receiving prophecy, it's described in the pasuk as being lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. V'kasher yikabel kacha yuchal shelo lekabel. So he feels that if he can do it to receive it in this way, he can also reject it. And that's what Ibn Ezra says, to run away from God. They're all basically saying the same thing. Either he's going to a place where the prophecy does not take place, or he's just rejecting the receiving of the prophecy. He's switching off. He's trying to put a block. He's trying to put, what do we call it today? A firewall, right? He's trying to stop the signal to come through. And whichever way you understand it, that's what it means. In other words, he's not really running away from God. He knows you can't. How can you run away from God? God's everywhere. God's in the whole world.
As a prophet, he can't.
But that's the point. He can't resign. But what he can do is refuse to receive the prophecy, to be incommunicado. This is really what he seems to be trying to achieve. Not to be able to receive the instruction. So that's why it's so obscure. Kara aleh, you know, go to Nineveh and announce, make an announcement in Nineveh. Right? And that's something which he can't do because, you know, there's 1 second, where are we? Yeah. He, you know, it's not clearly spelled out what exactly he has to say. The prophecy hasn't been spelled out to him. So that's why he's trying to avoid it, trying not to receive it. Okay, if you look at the language of what he was told by God at the beginning, it was just to call out. It doesn't say what, doesn't say how. It's not yet fashioned into a clear prophecy. Look on the other side. I just want to show you some interesting things. We're almost, are we going to get a quorum?
Everybody? We have 10.
No. 1. Let's see if we're able to rustle up. Just while we're waiting, look at section B. I just want to show you this, because this again is fascinating. Some nautical facts, something about the sea. Listen to this. V'amar Rabbi Yochan, this again is taken from Gemara. Section B on the other side of the page. Amar Rabbi Yochan, shenatan tzicharash ha-svina kula. As I told you, he paid for the whole boat. Everybody got a free trip, but there was nobody on the boat apart from him and the sailors. Yitain Sechara Vayeriba. He paid up and then he went down in the boat. Amar Rav Romanus, great name for a rabbi, Sechara Shal Svina Havidalad Alafim Dinreza, was a fortune. 4,000 dinarim, which in those days was a lot of money. And the Radak says, Bavush et Mahel Alechet. He wanted the ship to leave quickly. Below Tamtin the Socharim the Schorot, not to wait for other merchants, anybody to come along. Bavoshia Rotzel Livrach Maher, the quicker the better. If God wants me to go to the right, I want to get out of here going to the left as soon as possible. And look at what happened with the Oniya. Vayimtza Oniya, and this is again part of the whole story, and I just wanted to show you this because it's fascinating. Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar. Yorad li Yafa. He got to Yafo, and there was no boat. So what do? You start rowing. I don't know, what are you going to do? And he saw in the distance there was a boat which was quite a long way out to sea. Malach Shnei Yamim, it was like 2 days away in terms of distance. So what did God do? The boat was put on the wings of eagles or whatever to come back to port. The boat flew back into the port. So Yonah saw it and he was very happy. God is, as it were, agreeing with me not to go on my mission. He's sending me a boat. Amar. Achshav ani yodeh shedarki miusherit lefanai. I know now that my way is correct, is straight, is right. Amar lahem, eredim achem. So he said to them, I'm coming down to your boat, I'm going to be with you. Amar lo, they said, hareinu holchim liyayam tarshish, we're going to Tarshish. And Yonah said, perfect. exactly the wrong direction for me, and that's where I want to go. Amalahem, afalpik, even though, in other words, I'm going whatever happens, that's where I need to go. But simchat libo shel Yonah higdim v'natan sechara, and he was so happy that he paid for the whole trip, didn't want to wait for any other passengers. Shneema v'yitain sechara, he paid up front. Unbelievable. Turn over, just show you a little bit more of this, some of this stuff. It's intriguing. This thing about where are we? One second. He talks there about the whole purpose of the winds. I don't want to talk about this. Yeah, the Radak at the bottom here. There seem to be no other boats, no other ships, right? Look at section E at the bottom. Yeshli Tamar Bezen Yan. So there's a strange thing here. Ech Hashvu Ki Bavon She'er Niya Zot Haya Sar Gadol Bayam V'Chilo Hayu Oniyot Achirot Bayam. Right? That there's no suggestion there were other boats affected by this. Only one boat. It's so strange. V'Chikol Oniyot She'esh Lehem Sar Bayam. And if a boat gets into trouble, you know, do they start doing lotteries about who's responsible? Every so often you hear, there was a terrible tragedy last week in India, I think it was, Bangladesh. There was a ferry boat that sank, and there was a story like that in Italy a few years ago. It's horrible. But what's going on over here? So the Radak says, from the Pirkei Rabbi Elezer again, this very old midrashic text, Ba aleim sar gadol bayam, there was a tremendous wind affecting this particular boat, u mi yaminam u mismolam, like the language of crossing the Red Sea, on the right and on the left, kol aniyot ovrot b'shalom, all the boats were going without any interruption whatsoever. So this boat was like being afflicted in the middle of the sea, b'shtikutayam, and everything else was calm. But the boat that he went down into, they were in tremendous trouble. And he goes on over here on the other side. Just have a look here. Just want to see one thing over here. Just the last thing over here. The section F. So they give him this whole list of questions, right? Who are you? What's your work? Where are you from? It's a jumble, right? You would think the first thing they would ask is where you're from. They would ask what nationality are you? And then what do you do for a living? All right, that's the normal order. Here they ask firstly, what's your work? Where are you from? What's your land? What nation are you? You know, the whole thing is a jumble. So look at section F, and he brings here again, this is Rabakra. He says, Alashon Kasha. Kasher, this is difficult. Gam sheilotem lelo koseid lelo lefi inyan. What they're asking him is completely out of order. All the different questions seem to be a jumble of questions. Acha katuv romez lanu be'i hased azeh. Really, what's going on here is that there is a tremendous disconnect in the questions, in the order of the questions, to teach us something. Ki nargish et matzav nafsham she'anashim b'shahi. When your heart is pumping and you're in a situation of fear, you don't think through what you're saying. You know, you come out with a kind of, how should we say, a bump, you know, you're mumbling all different things and it's a stream and it's not necessarily thought through. And this is so brilliant again, just pointing that out. Umaya yachasama yona. So it's a question of their relationship to Yonah. At this point, you know, it's very confusing for them. Hayam holech v'soer aleim. The sea is bubbling and going against them. Haniya od ma'ad v'tishaver, and the boat is just about to break on the rocks or whatever. V'yinei motzu et ha'ish asher b'shalo hara azot. And they find the person who seems to be responsible. Halo kavari pilu goralot. V'hu atzmo shochev. And they realize that he's asleep down in the bottom of the ship. He's quiet. Everything is okay for him. They're going to be very, very annoyed with him. Very angry with him. Because he's including them in his trouble. Matil aleh morah kamar shemaim, that the unnatural quiet of Yonah is another contributory factor to their panic situation. Fascinating. All of this, as I said, comes together. And what we'll do, Bin Sashem, just looking at the time, I hope we're going to have something, otherwise you need to run up. Oh, he is picking up. Okay. Because what I want to talk about next week is a bit more on chapter 1. As we go through, as I said at the beginning, what we'll do the Psukim 1 week, and maybe the following week a bit more looking at sort of more general topics. Next week, for instance, I just want to talk a little bit more about this idea of Nevuah in Chutz La'aretz, because that's a very serious question that we have to deal with. Because there seems to be a problem here that, you know, Yonah is running away from God, meaning running to Chutz La'aretz on the assumption that he can't receive any messages in Chutz La'aretz. Is that really true? Also, the whole question of throwing him overboard is a very serious question. Were they allowed to do it? Okay, and again, we can even ask the question on people who are keeping, supposedly, the seven laws of Noach, because they're not supposed to kill, not supposed to do, you know, that's part of their religion. Yeah, and if Moshe was spoken to, there's a lot of question marks about that particular approach.
It doesn't make sense.
Yeah, correct. The other thing, which again I just didn't mention at the beginning, but he brings here back on the first page, is the people who all said no to God. There were a number of people who did this before, right? There was Moshe Rabbeinu. He turned around and said no to God at the beginning. He said that Yirmiyahu also said he's not going. Right, there's a whole pasuk in the Sefer Yirmiyahu, and he had to be forced to go. Moshe Rabbeinu was also told by God that he was forced to go. Yonah also was forced to go, but they said there's a big difference. Moshe Rabbeinu and Yirmiyahu gave excuses why they can't go. Moshe says, I can't speak, kvad peh, kvad lashon. Yirmiyahu also said something, I don't remember now what he says here. Yirmiyahu gave an excuse, I don't remember now exactly the... He says, Hashem, hinei lo yadati adaber ki nar anochi. Good evening. Yirmiyahu says, I'm very young, whatever, I can't do what is expected. But with Yonah, no excuse was given. No, he's saying in Ivrit, hu lo hitnatzel. He didn't give any excuse. He just wants to run. He wants to disappear. What we'll see, Bezrat Hashem, next week is a bit more about the discussion with the sailors. And then we move on to Perek Bet, as I said, dealing with the mechanics of what happened there with the whale. To be continued. It's fascinating to study Sefer Yonah when it, as I said at the beginning, when it's not a certain mitzvah. You're actually getting to grips with the book and not just with one aspect of the book. Right? Bible is a wonderful topic to study in this context. So everybody have a good evening. Thank you.